Matthew chapter 13, and let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you that we can study your word. Lord, it's just an amazing thing to think of how your word has come alive to us. Lord, many of us can remember trying to read it, getting nothing out of it. And then one day, Lord, when you saved our souls and took up residence in us, all of a sudden our eyes were opened and your word just became rich and nourishing and wonderful to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it this morning, you'd speak to us through it and you'd grow us in you according to your plans. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been looking at God's plan to build his kingdom, looking at it, at the harvest that he's working to bring in a harvest of souls into his kingdom. And we've looked at it a little differently than oftentimes we do. We've seen how a lot of times what we think of as normal evangelism is really just one part of evangelism. There's just a lot more work to bringing forth a harvest than just that little slice of evangelism. So we studied God's plan to bring a harvest. We studied the message that we're given to proclaim, which is really the seed that is sown in people's hearts. The gospel, the power of salvation to save souls. We talked about praying for the harvest, how we need to pray for the workers, how we need to pray for God to accomplish his work in the hearts of the hearers, and how we need to pray for ourselves as part of it as well. And then we looked at what it means to bear witness to the truth, how we have a testimony of what God has done in our life and how we can share that with others, and how to put our testimonies together so as to have an impact for souls. And then we talked last time about the power of God that's available to us, the power that God wants to work through us to bring new life to people, to draw them in to his kingdom, to save their souls. So we've looked at all these different aspects. Today we want to look at a different aspect. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a number of parables about the kingdom of God. And if you go down to verse 36, he sends the multitude away after telling these parables, and his disciples come to him, and they're puzzled. Jesus has told a parable about the wheat and the tares, how there are two different kinds of plants growing in the field, the wheat that's designed to bring forth a good harvest of wheat, and the tares, which are weeds that look like wheat that interfere with the harvest. And they come to him and say, "Please explain this parable to us. We don't understand." And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 37, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." The field is the world. Now, we're not going to go into Jesus' explanation here because we want to do something a little unusual for us again as we go through studying about sharing the good news. We want to use this as a jumping off place. The field is the world. The field is the place where the harvest is going to take place. Jesus earlier in this chapter has talked about the parable of the sower, or sometimes called the parable of the soils, how our hearts are like soil, and some hearts are hard, like hard ground, the ground that people walk on that's just pounded hard. And when the seed is sown and it lands on that hard ground, it doesn't penetrate the surface of the soil. And the birds come along and they eat up the seed. It does not accomplish anything. It doesn't grow. And then he talked about how some hearts are like rocky soil where there's not enough depth for the roots to grow down deeply enough to produce a harvest, and how the plants don't last in a rocky soil like that. And then he talked about soil that's infested with weeds, and how when you plant something in that kind of a soil, the weeds will choke it up. One of the things we have to do as gardeners when we garden is we have to remove the weeds, because the weeds will take the nourishment, the nutrients out of the soil, and they'll grab the water. They take over. Anybody who has a lawn knows that. you have to fight them. And so Jesus is saying, look, different hearts are like these. And then there is a fourth heart, and that's the good soil. And the seed that's planted there brings forth a crop. And so here are these different kinds of hearts and with these different kinds of soil. But then Jesus says, look, the field, this collection of all these different kinds of soils is the world. The world. And as believers and as people that are part of a church, we need to remember that this is God's plan, is to reach the world. And I think sometimes, you know, churches get off balance one way or another. I've heard people say, you know, why are you concerned about reaching people on the other side of the world? There are a lot of needs right here. There are a lot of needs in the local area, and that's true. And we should not be unconcerned with those local needs. And yet, Jesus said the field is the world. The field is not your local community. The field is the world. And we, as God's church, need to reach the world. And as an individual church, we need to have a vision for where God wants us to work. We never want to neglect our local field. It can become very easy to just write a check for some foreign missionaries and think, okay, we've done our duty in terms of spreading the gospel. That's not true. We have duties that are here. And yet, on the other hand, there are people around the world that aren't going to be reached by the people that are near them. They need someone to go be sent to them with the gospel. And so we want to recognize this. First of all, God wants to reach the whole world. He wants everyone to have a chance to hear the gospel of salvation so they have an opportunity to be saved, to come to know him. When Jesus was giving his great commission to his disciples, and we talked about last week how that's split up in a number of different places where he gives them a commission. In Mark chapter 16, remember what he said there. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To every creature, to everyone. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And so we need to remember that. And at the same time, we need to remember that the burden is not on us, neither the burden for everyone to hear, just the burden for those God calls us to speak to. And the burden for their conversion is not on us. That's his power to convince them of the truth. Our responsibility is to tell the people that God wants us to tell. So looking at these two parables, though, before we go on, we want to recognize not everyone has a heart that's ready. You know, some people look at the parable of the sower or the soils, and they kind of use that as almost an excuse. You know, well, not everyone's going to get saved. You know, you can sow the gospel, and if they reject you, you know, it's just proof that not everyone has a heart that's going to receive the truth. And there's a degree of truth in that, but that's not the end of the story, right? If you're putting in a garden, and the ground is hard, what do? You just spread the soil and say, oh, well, I mean, spread the seed and say, oh, well, that seed just didn't do anything because the ground is too hard. You know, no wonder that seed didn't grow. The ground's hard. No, you don't stop there, do you? What do? You break up the hard ground. I mean, part of the purpose of the parable of the sower is so that we see that in ourselves, right? That we recognize we need to break up our own hard ground so that we receive the word. But it doesn't stop there. Other people have hard hearts. What can we do to help soften them? What can we do to help break up that hard soil? The same thing with rocks. You know, if you're planting and you realize, wow, there are all kinds of rocks here. What do? You say, well, it's no wonder my plants didn't grow, and they probably won't grow next year or the year after when I sow the seed. No, you don't do that. You say, what do I need to do to get these rocks out of here? And if you can't do it, then you move to a different piece of ground, right? But you do what you can to make that ground work. Well, same thing with the weeds. You don't just say, oh, well, you know, I guess that seed's not going to do anything. Too many weeds there. You go in and you pull out the weeds. We need to do that with our own hearts, but we also want to look at other people that way. We want to see how can we help get them ready for the gospel. Not everyone's heart is ready, but God wants everyone to hear, which means he wants to work on their hearts, and sometimes he wants to use us. So this morning, when we think about the field being the world, God wanting everyone to hear the good news that Jesus came to die for their sins, how do we reach hearts that are not prepared? I think too often we look at them and we just turn away. We don't even try. A lot of times I think we look at people and we think, they will never come to the Lord. It just won't happen. So why bother? Well, why bother is because God loves them and he wants us to share with them. And another reason why to bother is because we don't know who's going to come to the Lord. We have no clue. I mean, didn't people say that about some of us? You know, don't bother with that guy. He'll never come to the Lord. Little did they know. You know, God had a plan. So we need to recognize that. We've got to be ready for that. You know, sometimes we think there's no opening when there really is. But I remember in sixth grade, we had a flag football team, right? Flag football, anybody play flag football? I just thought that was so much fun. And I wanted to play safety because I liked to intercept passes. Well, in sixth grade, they didn't throw passes, so there wasn't much action there, at least not very deep. But one day, the halfback got sick. We had flu that just ravaged our team. And the quarterback was one of my best friends. He said, why don't we let Greg play halfback? Because the halfback's not playing today. And the coach went along with him. And so I remember they called a sweep. Sweep left. You know, and that's where you go, and you go, and then straight out to the side, and then you cut forward. And I was pretty fast, and so I was running, and I was trying to outrun everybody, and I just ran right off the edge of the field. Dropped for a loss. Nobody got me, but, you know, I just ran out of room. Maybe they got me. Maybe I stopped before the edge. I don't remember. And so then they called a sweep right, and so we went right, same thing. It's like there's no opening there. I can't outrun these guys. They're faster than I'm used to. And the coach pulled me aside and he says, Greg, there's something you need to understand about a sweep. You know, part of the goal of the sweep is you're getting everyone's momentum moving sideways. And it may not look like there are any openings there, but I want you to just, once they're going sideways and you're, you know, partway towards them, I just want you to turn and just run right through them and see what happens. I go, okay. Coach says it. You know, I'm sixth grade. I'll do what the coach says. Seventh grade, maybe not, but sixth grade, you know, you do what the coach says. And so they called another sweep, and I still remember. It's a sweep, right? I'm running along there. It's like, I'm not outrunning. I'm like, okay, I got to turn. I turn. It's like, I went like 50 yards for a touchdown. It's just like, where did everybody go? I just went right through them. Now, what's the illustration? Not that I'm a good football player, right? By eighth grade, they never even let me on the field. But there was an opening there. I mean, there were openings there that you didn't know. You couldn't tell until you ran to them, right? And isn't that true in the spiritual world? We can look at people and we say, oh, there's no opening there. Well, how do you know when you're not trying to reach it? You don't know if there's an opening until you try to go through it. And too often, I think, as a church, we stop and we say, I'll never get through. There's no point in even trying. And once we start trying, we realize there are a lot of openings. There are a lot of openings if we just had the faith to move forward. I read another illustration. I was going to use this one later, but as long as we're off track. He said a football back takes the ball and runs to the line. It's not up to him to make the opening. It's up to him to carry the ball through the opening that's made. It's up to him to trust that his offensive line is going to make an opening for him. And then as he gets close to the line, to be watching and to adjust to where the opening is, and then to just run through it. Is that a good description of our responsibility with the gospel? It's not up to us to make the opening. God can make the opening. Our responsibility is to take the gospel and to go forward when God says go forward, and to trust that he will make an opening, and then to go through it when it's there, and to adjust to the circumstances, to watch for where the opening occurs, and to just take advantage of it. And that's really what we want to look at today, is we want to look, how do we see an opening? How do we see an opening when someone seems like their heart is just not ready for the gospel? Because, again, too often in the Christian life, our attitude towards sharing the gospel, once we get to the point where we're willing, which is a huge step for a lot of people, once we get to the point where we're willing, what's our first approach? Tends to be like, the modern UPS driver, right? Ring the doorbell, drop the package, gone. I mean, isn't that how we share the gospel sometimes? When we finally get to the point, it's like, okay, I just got to share the gospel. I got to share the gospel, and, you know. And it's like, okay, here's my opening. And I'm out of here. It's like, okay, I'm done. Got through it, you know. Now it's up to them. Well, you know, that's really not the most effective way. What's happening when we're doing that? Who are we really thinking about? We're thinking about us. We're thinking, what's my comfort level? What can I do to minimize my discomfort here? That's not going to work very well, is it? Because God's got a heart for the people who are lost. He loves them. Why did he send Jesus to die? Except that he loves them. He loved us. Somebody shared with us. We want to be that kind of people who care enough for others that will take the time to share the gospel in a way they can understand, in a way they can relate to. Okay, so the field is the world. Hearts, some hearts are going to be in different states of readiness, but we can trust God with that. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want us to look and think a little bit differently about what's going on in an unbeliever's heart. And I want to do that by taking us through a passage that's talking about what God has done for us as believers. And instead of looking at it in terms of what God has done for us, which really ought to lead us to praise him and to thank him, I want us to look at what he wants to do in an unbeliever's heart. So in Colossians chapter 1, as we go through some of these verses, think about what God accomplishes in salvation. Think about what the gospel does in us, and then we'll think about what that means in an unbeliever's heart. Starting back in verse 13, Paul's been talking to the Colossians, introducing his letter, talking about his prayer for them. And in verse 13, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." This is something that God accomplished when he saved us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. What does that mean he wants to do with the unbeliever? He wants to deliver them from the power of darkness. Now, do they recognize that they're under the power of darkness? For the most part, no. The Bible says that the unbelieving heart is hard and eyes are blind. But that doesn't mean they don't sense anything. Doesn't mean they don't sense any kind of bondage, right? God wants to bring deliverance, delivering us from bondage in darkness to the kingdom of light. So when you're ministering to an unbeliever, one of the things you want to watch for is, what are they sensing about their state? Remember, the Holy Spirit's with them. The Holy Spirit's speaking to them. The Holy Spirit's working with them, trying to convince them of the truth. One of the things he does is shows people, hey, you're in bondage. I mean, we see it in extreme cases sometimes very clearly, right? When someone is in the bondage to drug addiction, for example. All of a sudden, it's like they realize, hey, I'm out of control. I don't have control over my life. And guess what? That's a huge opening for God to bring the gospel. But it happens in much more subtle ways, doesn't it? Where a person just senses they don't have the power of will to do what they know they ought to or what they really want to do. What's happening? They're sensing a bondage there, some measure of bondage. What does that give? If you're in a conversation with someone and that's coming out, that's an opening, isn't it? Because what did Jesus do? He died to deliver us from the power of darkness. And so once you sense that, you can share what God has done. Jesus is the only one that can truly set a person free. I mean, underneath in all of our hearts, God has built in a desire for true freedom. Amen? He's built that into us. He's designed us to be free in him. So if we're sensing that we're not free in him, he wants to change that. Jesus died to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So We should recognize this about ourselves, but we should watch for this in others. Only Jesus can truly bring them the freedom that they're longing for. So if watch for that sense of bondage, that longing for freedom, encourage that and show them that Jesus is the one who came to set them free. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is what? He convicts the world. He shows us our sinfulness. Not just the particular sins we've committed, but the whole attitude of sinfulness against him. That whole self-centered attitude that I'm going to run my own life, that I'm going to be my own God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And doesn't that sense of guilt give us an opening? And it comes up in all kinds of different times, in different situations. And that's something that we should be watching for in the people that we're trying to reach. When they sense that, that's an open door. I had the opportunity, of course, as a pastor, to minister to a lot of people who are grieving after losing someone they love. And one of the most common things that people struggle with when someone they love has died is a sense of guilt. Why? Because they've never been able to do or say all they know they ought to. We never can. No matter who we love who's died, there's always guilt there because we've never been all to them that we should be. We've never said all that we should have said. And so that's an encouragement to us to make sure we do and say those things that we ought to. But at the same time, it's a reminder when we're around someone who's suffered a great loss, there's probably not just that sense of loss, but also a sense of guilt. Jesus wants to minister to that. Why did he come? That we might have forgiveness. In his blood, there's redemption. He buys us out of this place of bondage and unforgiveness and brings us into this place of freedom and forgiveness. And that's a forgiveness that just goes so far beyond what the world can understand. You know, a lot of people struggle with this when they think about their own guilt. When they finally see their own guilt against God, they think, how could he forgive me for this? They don't understand God's forgiveness when they're thinking that way. They don't understand how deep it is, how thorough it is. It's amazing some of the things that Scripture says about forgiveness. In the book of Micah, and you can write this down if you want to look it up later, Micah 7:19, Micah speaking to the Lord says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I mean, think about how deep the sea is. I mean, think about all your sins just being written on or wrapped up on a rock and dropped off an ocean liner in the middle of the ocean. They're not coming back. They're not going to be found again. They're gone. They're gone. In the blood of Jesus, our sins are wiped away, cast into the depths of the sea. Or in the book of Isaiah, Hezekiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, speaking to the Lord, he said, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Behind your back. Think about what that means. That means God's not holding it up to you. He doesn't have his list, and the next time you sin, say, oh, you know, you've already done that. Look at this, 47 times you've done that. You expect me to forgive you again? No, he puts them behind him, behind his back. He's not looking at them. He's not remembering them. He puts them behind. They're taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he came to die for us. So when you're talking with someone, an unbeliever, and you're digging in a little bit and you sense this guilt, that's an opening to share how they can have forgiveness, a forgiveness that's beyond anything that they've comprehended before, forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. You skip down a little bit, there's this great passage about Jesus and his preeminence in creation, but go down to verse 19. And it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Made peace. Who in this world does not need peace? Again, these are things that God has designed into us, that he wanted to meet through a right relationship with him. It was all right in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. And then everything is broken. But what God designed us to have, a sense of peace with him, that yearning, that desire is still in our hearts. And we see it all over, and the world is recognizing this. They just don't understand what God's design is to meet that need. And they look for peace in all kinds of different ways. But when you're talking with someone and you're sensing there's this lack of peace, there's this uneasiness, there's this dis-ease, disease comes from dis-ease. There's a lack of peace. There's an opening. Do you know who can give you peace? It's Jesus. That's an opportunity to speak the truth to them. Jesus' death on the cross makes a way for our war against God to end and for us to have peace with him, and through that, then to have peace with one another. Do you sense that longing in someone? And you can point them to Jesus as the one who can meet that need. And you, verse 21, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's reconciled. I mean, again, isn't this something that we sense throughout our lives? Broken relationships, lack of reconciliation with other people. And at the heart, at the base of that, is a lack of relationship with God, a broken relationship with him. And so Jesus came to heal, to mend our relationship with God, to reconcile us with him. And then when that relationship is healed, we find the freedom to be reconciled to others. So again, if you sense that, there's an opening. Jesus is the one that can meet that need. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Okay, here's the opposite side of guilt. The guilt we sense from having done wrong against God. Here's the sense of being right in God's sight, of being holy. And those two things go together. Once a person understands that God is a holy God, there is a desire to be right with him that you can watch for and you can speak to. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Hope. Isn't that a great word? We need more hope. There are so many people who are without hope in this world, who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are despairing, and they need hope. But too often they don't know where to put their hope. They don't know where to look for hope. And so they look in all kinds of different ways. And maybe they go to a psychiatrist who helps them deal with some of it, but they can't get to the bottom of it apart from Jesus. He's the one who gives us true hope. Too often, we don't even try to get to the bottom of it. We just try to numb our lack of hope with drugs or alcohol. Jesus can meet that need. He can give us that hope. That's part of the reason he died. The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The gospel brings hope. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then when we're talking with people who are without hope, what do we want to give them? We want to give them hope. We want to give them the gospel because it will bring them hope. So again, in your conversations, watch for that. Is there a sense of hopelessness here? I know where you can find hope, a hope that's strong and sure in Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus. The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me from you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. How does that apply? I don't know about you, but when I was young, I was consumed with trying to understand the meaning of life. Why was I here? Who was I really? Well, what was the reason that I'm here on earth? What does my life mean? And most people go through this struggle at some point. Not everyone does, but most people do. They're looking for meaning. Where is the answer? It's right here. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, that Jesus came to die for us, to live in us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the meaning of life? God has designed us to have Jesus living in us so that we can be made full, complete, whole again. So if you're talking to someone who's struggling with these life questions about the meaning of life, guess what? The meaning is found in Jesus. Let me show you where you can find it. Let me help you understand it. But it goes beyond that too, doesn't it? Because what's underneath that struggle is this sense that we're not whole, that we're not right, that there's something missing in our lives. I mean, that just runs through our society. It's rampant in our society. That's why advertising is so effective, is because the advertisers are saying, here, this is what's missing in your life. This product, this experience, and if you'll just buy this or do this, you'll find what you've been missing, and you'll feel better. And what we find is maybe we'll feel better. Maybe it is something we've been missing. Maybe it's something we really need. But it's not at the heart of the issue. It won't meet the fullness of our need. We are designed to have Jesus living in us. Do you believe that? Then isn't that something we want to share with people? That they're designed for Jesus to live in them, and that's what will bring them satisfaction. And it's not just that. Also along with that, we have this sense of being isolated and alone in our society. And it's an amazing thing how sometimes in a crowd, you can feel the loneliest of all. Is that amazing? You can feel more lonely around other people sometimes than you feel by yourself. Why? Because there's something missing in our lives. And God designed us to have fellowship with himself through Jesus Christ. We're designed to have communion with him, to be one with him. And so when we don't have him, or we're not living in the fullness of that, we're going to sense a loneliness. So guess what? When you're talking with other people, very often this is going to come up, that they are sensing a loneliness. You know how that loneliness can be met. And in fact, if you have a testimony of what God has done in your life, you can share how he has met that need in your life. And you can point them to Jesus because of this sense of loneliness in them. And then he goes on, he says, him we preach. We preach Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that word perfect in the Greek just means complete or mature, depending on the context. So here's another need we sense in our lives. We're not complete. We're not full. Our lives are not all they should be. We're missing something. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. So we should take these things, look through a passage like this, think about what Jesus came to accomplish in our lives, and see what he's done for us. Make sure we've received what he came to give us. Make sure we understand what that is. And then watch for that in the lives of the people that we're talking with. Watch for those needs. How do we do that? I mean, if their eyes are blinded, like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel is covered. They don't see it clearly. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded. They don't see because he's blinded their eyes. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, there are some people who are never going to see. Their eyes are totally blinded. But there are others that once the light shines on them, then they'll see. They don't see because the light hasn't shone on them. They haven't seen the light. And isn't that one of the great things about Paul's testimony? Suddenly a bright light shone all around him. And then he could see. I mean, in my life, that's the way it felt. It's like all of a sudden it's like, boom, someone flipped the light switch. It's like, whoa, I get it. I understand. I see. I see the light. I was blind. Now I see. God wants people to see. How do they come to see? Through the light. They can't see the truth on their own. We need to pray that God will open their eyes, but we also want to point them toward the light. Toward the light. If they're walking in the darkness, into deeper darkness, we need to call them to turn around. The light is this way. It's in Jesus. Come this way. Let me show you what you're missing. So how do we do that? You know, we should go through this. We should understand. And you can do this in all kinds of different passages in the New Testament where it talks about what Jesus did, what his death on the cross and his resurrection accomplished. You can take those, and he did that. He died and rose again on our behalf so as to meet our true spiritual needs. So you can take those needs, and you can believe those are needs in every heart. And if they don't recognize them yet, maybe you can help them recognize them. And you go from that sense that they have, however limited, to what the truth is that God wants to do. But how do you do that? I mean, this doesn't happen by just dropping off a tract and running, does it? I mean, tracts are good, right? They can be very helpful. I'm sure people have gotten saved because they went and bought their six-pack in the grocery store, and when they pulled out one of the bottles, a tract fell out. Because someone had stuffed one in there. I'm sure people have got... Some of you think, that's a good idea, huh? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure people have gotten saved that way. But how do people mostly see? It's going to come by being guided. And that takes time, okay? Remember, there are all these different ways of doing evangelism. But one of the most important ways is via relationship. Ongoing relationship, or just think of it in terms of conversation. Sometimes you're going to go and you're going to be out, and God's going to bring across your path someone who is ready to get saved right then and there. How are you going to do that? Well, first of all, you got to have your eyes open, don't you? You got to be ready, and then the next thing is you've got to engage them in conversation. You've got to be able to talk with them. And so, I mean, I recognize how hard that was for me. I've been working on this for years, you know, trying to greet the cashiers and trying to talk with people when we're out on a walk or whatever, just trying to learn, how do I make conversation? Because what do you need to do? You need to build a bridge from yourself to them. You want true communication to take place. And for communication to take place, there has to be something that's in common. That's the root of the word communication, something in common. So when you're communicating, you're trying to build something in common. You're trying to find this common ground. And you can start anywhere. I mean, guess what? We're all in this town. When we're walking on our path, we're talking with people who are in the same place we are. Oh, you walk here often? You live in this area? Or guess what? We're all experiencing the same weather. It's pretty hot today, isn't it? And where I grew up in Missouri, they used to say, hot enough for ya? Hot enough for ya? It's like, okay, yes, it's plenty hot for me. But it's just their way of saying, it's really hot today, isn't it? And it's just a kindness of reaching out to someone you don't know. Well, guess what? We can do that. How many of you can't talk about the weather? I mean, you can't talk about it very long. It gets kind of boring. But it's a bridge, right? And what do? You build a bridge, and then you go deeper. And you work on this surface level at first, and then you try to go deeper to the level of the heart. And you ask questions, you know, where are you from? Why'd you move to Merced? Oh, that's interesting. You know, sometimes it'll be family issues, sometimes it'll be work issues, you know, whatever. What are you doing? You're probing. And guess what? Most people like, unless they're paranoid, which more and more of us are these days. You know, why are you asking me this? Yep, still got my wallet. But, if you're coming from a heart of love, most people are going to want to talk with you. Because most of us in this world are really hurting. And people rarely show interest in other people, genuine interest. So you start asking questions. If you're coming from a heart of love that's caring for them, not just a heart that says, okay, I got to check off my evangelism duties today. Hey, I'm going to go aside for a minute. You ever talk to Jehovah's Witnesses? We talk with them, you know, whenever they come to the door, we talk with them. And it was just kind of amazing at first. It just seemed like it was just a checklist for them. For most of them, it's like, okay, I did my duty. And we talk about the Jehovah's Witness walking pace. Because sometimes they are the slowest people on the sidewalk. It's like, wow, I didn't know people could walk that slowly. But what is it? There's a certain amount of time they have to put in to check off. And so it doesn't matter if it's time spent on the sidewalk or if it's time they probably have to have a certain number of doors they have to knock on. But, you know, it doesn't matter. So what is that? I don't mean to get all down on Jehovah's Witnesses, but the heart's not there. It's they're doing this out of a sense of duty instead of out of a sense of love. Well, guess what? We can do the same thing, can't we? And if we're just doing it out of sense of duty, people will recognize that, and they won't be very interested. But if we let God's love enter our hearts, and we speak to someone out of his love for them, they're going to respond. And if they hate God, they'll probably hate us too. But that's okay. It'll be quick that way. Well, maybe they yell at us or something. But for most people, God has designed them to be loved by him, and they just don't know it. And so even them sensing it a little bit through us, it's like something happens in your soul when you recognize God's loving you through someone or this other person genuinely cares about you. And so what do? You ask them questions. You try to get to know them. You try to find out what is the need in their heart that God is trying to use to reach them with the gospel. So you dig down below the surface level. You have to start at the surface level. You get down into a little deeper level, and then you try and get down into the heart. What's going on in your heart? And you can't always do that right away. And don't worry about it if you can't get there quickly. But start practicing, you know, talking on the higher level, and then start digging a little bit deeper and start talking. And a lot of times, you know, our conversations in the checkout line are going to be, by definition, brief, because the people in line behind us are going to start bumping us with their cart if we don't move. But you know what? You are shining a light when you do that. When you show love to someone, you're shining a light to them. And sometimes you'll be able to show them where the light comes from. Even just by saying, God bless you today. What happens? They think, oh, that's one of those religious people. They were really nice to me, you know? Well, that cancels out one of those religious people that were really weird to me. But you know what? God works through that. But he wants to dig deeper. And what you'll find is with the people that you know better, a lot of times they'll let you go deeper. That you build a relationship over time, and maybe they'll hold you off for a long time. I read this one book, and it was a lot of great stories. But a lot of them were years in the making, where this guy was just ministering to people, just befriending them, just talking with them, spending time with them, doing what they wanted to do, sometimes for years, until finally they got to the point of something broke in their life. Or they got to the point where they recognized this guy is really for real. Something happened and they say, you know, why are you like this? Or what is it that you have that I don't have. Or tell me about this Jesus that you've been mentioning. I want to really know now. Don't close those doors. You see, I think one of the big problems in the church is that we're scared when we shouldn't be. We're scared of people. And, you know, most of us are scared of people. I'm still scared of people. You guys scare me sometimes. That's why I had somebody tell me, you should get rid of this pulpit. I said, no way. This pulpit is a protection for me. And if they start throwing stuff, I mean, this is solid, and you just never know. But people are scary, okay? But we don't have to give in to fear. I think a lot of times we're afraid for new converts, and so we kind of pull them away from their friends, their relatives, their coworkers, and we get them involved in church, and, you know, you'd be at church every night, and pretty soon, what are they? They're like groundhogs or prairie dogs. You know, prairie dogs, they're in their hole, and every once in a while, boop, pop up their head, look around, see if it's safe, run off and get something, and boom, they're gone again. It's like that's the way Christians are in America a lot of times to the unbelievers. It's like, go hook our head up. Any unbelievers around? Okay, let me go do what I need to do. Let me get back to my safety of my church and my Bible study and my home. That's not the way we should be. We need to be building relationships with unbelievers and not being afraid of them, because we have something that they need. Now, sure, some of them are going to be bad for us, and we have to watch that. And if you find that being around a certain person is damaging your walk with the Lord, then you need to pull back. But you want to be there for those who need you. And too often, I think we abandon them. And you know, it's not always a one-sided thing. A lot of times, as soon as we become a believer, it's like, whoa, I am never inviting Greg to a party again. He was a total damper on this party. He's no fun at all anymore. So, you know, that stuff happens. But at the same time, there are some people that God wants you to maintain that relationship with because he wants to save them. And so we don't need to be afraid. We need to talk, and guess what? We need to listen. We need to ask questions. We need to hear where they're coming from. And that'll take time. It's a skill that we grow in, but we want to engage in it. We want to grow in it. One missionary once said, I never found a man I couldn't talk to about Jesus if we were walking down the same road together. And once you get that commonality, once they see, you know, you're just a person messed up like they are and not this robot, this religious robot, they'll usually listen to you. So search for where in their heart God is working and then speak to that need. Take the time to get to know them. Take the time to take the time to ask the questions that will allow you to get to know them. And then tell them about Jesus. And be ready to lead someone to the Lord. You may have the opportunity to lead them in prayer. So watch for that, and Lord willing, we'll study more about that next time. But let me close with this verse from Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, or that could be translated, making the most of the opportunity. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, the unbelievers, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Lord wants to help us with this. He wants to speak through us. The power comes from him, not from us. And he'll grow us in this if we'll give him the opportunity. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us through it. Lord, we want to grow in this. I want to grow in this. It's been so hard to speak with others one-on-one, to get into serious conversations, and especially to tell them about you. But Lord, we want to be your instruments. We want to be useful to you in this. We have people we want to see come to know you and come to love you. Lord, we go through this passage and we see the kind of things you want to do for them. We see that you've designed them for relationship with you, that you've designed them to have you living in them and being one with them and fulfilling them. And so, Lord, we recognize that the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you came to die for our sins, to pay for our sins, to make us right with God, that's something that we can share that people need to hear. Give us the strength and the understanding and the wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. And may you be glorified by what you accomplish through us. In Jesus' name, amen.